O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was kind of tempted to perhaps give some attention to the Passover, not Passover, to Palm Sunday today, since that is kind of the thing that's celebrated. But on the other hand, I also wanted to complete the series on the Ten Commandments, and today's the day that I finish it. But then as I was thinking about the Palm Sunday, and I was thinking about Jesus going into Jerusalem, I was caused to consider the covetousness of the religious establishment of the time, who had such a huge problem with Jesus and what was taking place. They were jealous because it was robbing them of their popularity as they perceived it. And Jesus was up to things that were countercultural, and that upset them as well. So in a sense, there is a correlation, if you want to stretch it a wee bit. But the Ten Commandments, that's what it is we're finishing. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, while the other commandments deal with actions, this one deals with an attitude of the heart, something that is deep within us. We love to hate advertisements, don't we? You know, we switch them off when the TV starts coming on, and we think, oh, another lot of junk mail's come in the letterbox, and so on. But these things have a much more effect on us than perhaps we're willing to admit, or maybe we might admit that they do. They tell us that our present life is never good enough. They tell us that we cannot be happy unless we have what others have, something newer, bigger, and brighter. It all pushes the covet button. To covet is to feel a strong desire for something that others have. Now, this doesn't mean that it is wrong not to have desire. We can have ambitions. We can have goals. Indeed, that's good to have those things. To covet is to want things that don't belong to you. To crave things simply because someone else has them. Sort of feeds greed and envy. And so we kind of get this mix going on. The ancient formula of sin in Genesis 3:6 states that before the actual act of Eve taking the fruit, she had to desire it. But to desire it, she had to see it. She had to see that the fruit was an object of desire. One wonders what would have happened to all of humanity if that day she took a different route. Or maybe, I don't know, we could just play a bit of guessing game, which I don't. You know, just maybe it had been percolating around in the back of her mind. I wonder if. I wonder what it would be good to have a look at it. I wonder if it's still on Trade Me. I wonder whether I still got it on special this week, because it was on last week, and it won't be on special this week, because it only goes for a week, but it just might. They might have extended it a week. And so she went around and she saw the fruit. She saw it. And then she desired it. The desire came from seeing. The fruit is the object of desire. So coveting begins with what we see, hence the power of TV. Seeing what we don't have instead of seeing what we do have. To be forever looking at what we don't have shows a lack of gratitude for the many blessings we have and sometimes neglected. Sometimes like our families. It's all a matter of vision. How do I look at my life? With thankfulness or with a longing for more of what I don't need or shouldn't have? Coveting is not seeing God fully. When I'm walking close to God, I'm not an envious person. I'm not a covetous person. I'm not a grass is greener on the other side person. I find that when I'm very close to God, I'm content and grateful. I trust that what God has given me is what I need, and I think God is pleased with that type of faith. I understand that God will not withhold any good thing from me. When I'm seeing God as the giver of what I have and all that I need, I'm not a covetous person. Funny, I covet when I don't see my neighbour as I should. I will think I have to keep up with them, or I believe I'm in competition with them, or I'm better than them, maybe even. Instead, I am to love them as I love myself. Is this really possible? Can I really be happy and content with my neighbours having something I don't? Can I truly rejoice with those who rejoice? What a deep work God has to do in my life to make me content. Is this really possible? The Bible tells us God is able to do abundantly more than all I ever asked or imagined. So what steps, what choices must I take to avoid being covetous? I'm going to suggest two. They're very similar in some ways. First, I set my heart on the things of God. It helps to remember that this world is not my home. In 1 John we read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lusts of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the person who does the will of God lives forever." Instead of looking at what we want, we look to the things that we send ahead of us into eternity. What have you been sending ahead of you? Jesus tells us to store up for yourselves treasures and store up for your treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus says greed is something we need to guard against. In Luke 12 he says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." Then he went on to tell that parable of a man who spent so much time and energy storing up his grain and goods so that he could then enjoy life. But before he could, he died. God said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" I remember some years ago, I had to take a funeral, and I went to the home, and it's the wife that had died. And as I vaguely recall it now, they'd retired early. They built themselves a really nice house in a rural setting, and were planning a whole step of things all before them. And then his wife died. And he looked at me and he said, "What was all this for? What was it all about?" Perhaps it's one of the lasting things that has happened for me from my accident. When you look at death in the square in the face, and others who've had that experience will say the same, you start sorting out your priorities differently. Because a whole lot of things we do is quite rubbish, really. I mean, it doesn't really mean a great deal in the final analysis. There's a whole lot of things, though, that really capture our attention that have significance. What are we sending ahead? Bob James of Paint Rock, Texas, forgive me, it's an American story, had a problem with stinging ants, for which we're most grateful we don't have. Laid a circle of poison around the entrance of the hole, which was a mound, I think. Thinking that the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to carry them throughout their colony. When Bob returned to see how well the poison was working, hundreds of stinging ants were carrying the poison. Then he noticed that some of the poison was moving off in the opposite direction. Some smaller, non-stinging ants had found this food, and they were stealing it from their ant neighbours, thinking that they were getting what was the other ants' treasures. They were unwittingly poisoning themselves. See, when we see someone with more than we have, beware. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may destroy us. There was a rich businessman who found a fisherman sitting lazily by his boat. "Why aren't you out fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today." "Well, why don't you go and catch more fish than you need?" "What would I do with them?" said the fisherman. "Well, you could sell them for more money. Then you could buy bigger and better boats. You could go into deeper water and catch even more fish and make lots of money. And soon you could have a fleet of fishing boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "You could sit down and enjoy life," said the businessman. The fisherman looked at him and said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" God wants us to enjoy life. He has given it. It is a gift. And not only that, but to introduce others into this life that we have with Christ. That's what he wants. Secondly then, be content with what you have. The opposite of do not covet is to be content. We covet because we want to measure our success or worth by the things we possess. It comes from a spirit of competition. We want to be better than others. Spirit of comparison. Often children say, "All my friends have this, so how can't I have it?" I practiced it once, I think. Or maybe it was my kids just practiced it on me, I don't know. But you can hear those statements. We need a right perspective. That's Paul's advice. But godliness with contentment is great gain, he writes to Timothy. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with what we have." And to the Philippians he says, "I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances." And to the church in Thessalonica he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the work God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God wants us to learn to be content with what we have. This will bring both joy and peace. Getting what we want may bring temporary happiness, but it will soon go away because we'll never have enough. Someone said, "To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough." If we measure our worth by our possessions, we'll feel resentful towards those who have more and frustrated with God because we've got less. There's a man was taken on a tour of a psychiatric hospital and he saw a man beating his head against a padded wall. And he kept saying, "Linda, how could you do it? Linda, how could you do it?" The guide explained that the man was in love with Linda, and when Linda jilted him, he drifted off into the ozone and he couldn't handle it. As they passed the next room, there was a man saying, "Linda, Linda, how could this happen? Linda, Linda." The visitor said, "Who's he?" The guide said, "He's the man who married Linda." That's the myth of the greener grass. Someone else having a better life is a myth. It's really interesting, isn't it? You know, we see people and we meet people. What we don't see and meet is what's going on in the head. The good news of that is that when people meet and see us, generally they don't see what's going on in our head too. But you know how we often have very pessimistic and negative feelings in our head about, you know, maybe what other people are thinking about us, or, you know, how we're not coping and how we're not doing this, that and the other. But people look at us and say, "Gosh, they've got life together." And you look around and say, "Who are they talking about?" It's interesting, isn't it? You see, people can't see what's going on. They think that you've got a better life, but they don't see the internal struggle or maybe the cost that has brought you to get there. It is a myth, this better life. The only better life is the one with Jesus and with him helping us to water the grass where you are. You see, he's the only person who can really satisfy your thirst for life. How do I know that? He said so. He said to the woman who was drawing water from a well, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him or her a well of water springing up into eternal life." Jesus is talking about satisfying our needs. That's not just the physical. It does not necessarily mean that he will give you a new car or a new house, but he'll do something far better. He'll give you the gift of his Spirit, and God's Spirit in you will satisfy you, and in him you will be content with life and all that God has given. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Apparently that is enough. Jesus alone can fully satisfy. Contentment is realizing what has true worth. So you shall not covet. How do we do that? By setting your heart on the things of God. Hold on to the things lightly. It will pass away, probably sooner than you thought. Remember how it was that you used to be able to run around a block and 5 minutes, and now you walk around it in 15. You don't remember quite when those changes took place. Same thing this morning service, you know. I got to thinking about this. When did they shift from, you know, those magic jugs that used to pour the oil into your car to those confounded plastic bottles that you pour into your car? When did that change happen? When did the wax match disappear? When did the 4-penny stamp go? When did the 1-shilling loaf of bread cease to exist? When did the cardboard milk bottle tops get changed to the aluminium ones? They sort of came and went, and then you become accustomed to the new. And then that changes, doesn't it? And you think, oh my goodness me. These things will come and go sooner than you thought. Handle everything God gives you with an open hand and be content with what God has given. Having him on your side is enough. Lord Jesus, you call us into obedience. You, Father, have given us these 10 commandments, not so that we have a whole bunch of rules that we are bound to keep, but so that we have these commands that out of love for you we would delight to fulfill. Not simply for me, but so that we can live together as your people. We see a world that is so torn and broken because it doesn't do that. In ourselves we know our own conflicts because we choose to ignore what you have laid down. So Lord, open our eyes to a new truth, a new understanding of what you have commanded, and grow in our hearts such a love for you that we would want to do that anyway. That our lives, individually and togetherly, and together, would capture your image, that the world would see you, O God, and be drawn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.